Good morning and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible. Bible's on the way, and we was just having some fun and laughter before we start our message today. We do have some prayer requests and praise items. Walt's daughter Julie, Erica's traveling down the road, traveling back to North Carolina for things. Keep Julie and Tony and Nanette's husband Gary and Walt and Barb and a few others that may be unmentioned. Just keep them in thought and prayer as we think about this life. I mean, it looks like it's dreary and all that stuff sometimes, but you are living in the best days of your life right now. If you really think about it, you're saved, you're sealed, you're sanctified. You know where you're spending eternity. You got the Word of God in front of you. You're fellowshipping with some wonderful saints that you're going to spend eternity with, and that to me, that's a blessing just to be here. I am blessed that you are here. I know sometimes people says we're blessed to have you. I said no, I'm blessed to have you. So I thank you for coming and thank you for tuning in. If you're tuning in through our webpage, we're going to sing a song. This is In Heavenly Places, if you got the paperwork. This is what, if you have a theme song for a church, this is our theme song that we sing. And once you get to know the tune, it's sort of like a Hawaiian type of tune. But I know when you hear it, you're going to know what it is. So I hope you do.
Satisfied with the work of our Savior, He gave His life's blood on cruel Calvary. When I trusted Him, He saved me completely, and now I'm longing my Savior to see. I know I'm seated in heavenly places. All spiritual blessings have been given to me. I am an ambassador for my heavenly Father to tell a lost world how they can be free. Oh, what a thrill, friend, to know my Creator was thinking about me in eternity past. He made a promise, and through a special apostle, revealed a mystery never known in the past. Spiritual blessings have been given to me, and I am an ambassador for my heavenly Father to show my lost world how they can be free.
Number three.
When I will see Christ descending from heaven, He'll secretly catch me away at the end of the year. And
blessing it will be when we're with God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ through eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. As we think about our prayer requests and the thoughts and prayers for the ones that are not here and the ones that that we had mentioned, Lord, we need to continue to lift them up and to you, and in doing so, it gives us peace. And Lord, keep in mind that the message we have today, maybe someone out there can be able to glean from it and understand as we go through the Bible, dispensationally considered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in lesson 39. We're in Paul's epistles. And if you remember Romans is a book of what? Doctrine. Then Corinthians is a book of reproof. And then Galatians is a book of correction. The correction, and the focus of that is the cross. And it's what establish you in that cross. And then we're looking at Ephesians, is also a book of doctrine. And next is Philippians is a book of reproof. Colossians is a book of corrections. And that focus is the church, and it's the edification. That's where we're going to find the edification for local churches in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So we went from Ephesians and Philippians. I'm just going to give you some overhead to this. And the problem with Philippians that they were violating the unity of the Bible, of their body, the body of Christ. Their mind wasn't right. They had the body there, don't get me wrong, but their thinking wasn't right. So he had to reprove their thinking. That is one body and the oneness of the body and the oneness of the sevenfold unities in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6. If you want to go there, Ephesians chapter 4 and get Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4, there is nine bodies,
one,
three spirits,
one.
What does it say? One. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's seven ones there, okay? And that's a unity in what we're talking about. And what Philippians were violating that a little bit in their mind, in their thinking. So if you jot this down, if you want to, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Slow down a minute, Ed. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that one spirit, one mind, get it right, get it in your thinking. This is what you're going to stand, and this is what I want to hear about you, even if I'm not there. That's a good thing, right? If I go off somewhere and you're conducting church service here, what should be one mind, one faith, as if I wasn't here, amen. Then you look at chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. There's that thinking, reproofing. They wasn't thinking about that when they was working through the body. Chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech, what's that name?
Euodias,
and beseech
Synthesis.
That they be the same mind in the Lord. You got that? You got to reproof the thinking. That's why Philippians is a book of reproofing. Not so much their behavior. Who got reproofed in their behavior in the Paul's epistles?
Corinthians. Corinthians.
The Corinthians. Okay? But they're reproofing their mind. Get your mind straight. Be one mind. You got the mind of Christ. Paul had exhortation to maintain the unity. And the problem with Philippi is that they needed to be exhorted to maintain the unity because of practical relationship with one another, and they were working, they wasn't working on the basis of unity. With me? You do this way, you do this way. No, get in one mind, one faith, one God, and all. And they have begun to prefer one over another. Hey, if you think about that, if I prefer one over another, how many's had kids? More than one kids? It's easy to prefer one over another. But what does that other one think about the one of the other? Yeah. It causes strife, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know? And oh, if you do one for this one, you got to do one for this one. Mm-hmm. I think about birthdays. You know, I've watched people that has a lot of kids. And it will be that kid's birthday, but that person will buy cousin so-and-so or niece so-and-so, whatever, a gift just to show up at the birthday party. I'm like, wait a minute. No, it's their day. So you're not esteeming that person over anybody else other than their birthday. You know what I'm talking about? Now, if you had a party and you got gifts for everything, that's a different thing. But you don't do that. So their mind needed reproofing. Sometimes my mind needs reproved, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, are you thinking the right way? What are you doing? What did that type of thing? Mm-hmm. So next is Colossians. What do you think about the Colossians? Colossians is a book of correction. He's correcting your thinking. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increased with the increase of God. What are they not doing there? Holding the head. Now who is the head?
Christ.
And if you're not holding that head where it's supposed to be, then you're not thinking the way you're supposed to be. You're correcting your thinking, okay, what would God do in this? You know, you seen those things, WWJD?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, shirts and stuff. You remember, what does it say?
What would Jesus do?
It's not what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus do. You know what I mean? What would Jesus do if he was here right now? If he was here right now, he'd probably say, praise God, you're in the book. Keep it up. You're doing exactly what I told you to do. You're studying, that type of thing. But the thing is, you got to hold a head. And each one of us has a head on our body. We know that. And you know something? You can't live without that head, you know? You cut that head off, it's dead. You cut a head off a serpent, it's dead. You don't cut the tail off. You cut the head off. And when you separate that head, that spirit, your mind, your thinking, away from your body, it dies. But the body of Christ, which lives and has Christ as a head, we're living. We are a part of a living body. And by the way, look up verse 14 for a minute in Colossians. Well, go to verse 10. Well, go to verse 10. And ye are what? Complete in him, which is the head of all the principalities and powers. Only through Paul that you can find out that Jesus Christ is a head and you're complete in him. In whom? Well, who's that?
Christ Jesus.
Also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Who's doing that? Who's doing the circumcision made without hands?
Christ
or God's doing, okay? But in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. Now, who's that with him?
Christ.
Jesus, yes. In baptism. Now, where was you baptized with Jesus Christ at? Oh, you walked up to the altar and you jumped in the pool. And
No.
Well, wasn't that a watery grave?
The body of Christ.
Was that a watery grave? Don't they say that?
They say that.
Yeah. But it's not. You came back out to life.
At the cross.
Right here, yeah. Okay? That's why baptism is a part of identification. It don't always mean water. And if you know where it's at and put it where it's supposed to be, it makes sense. Buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, where also you was risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That's what's very, very important to understand. His death became your death. His burial became your burial. His resurrection became your resurrection. See that identification? And when you believe that and trust that, you're identified with him. That's what you need to be identified with. Hey, how many? Many of us have been identified with a lot of things in our life. Good, bad, indifferent. This makes a difference. Okay? But who's doing it? Operation of who?
God.
God. That's why it's very, very important to understand what God is doing today in your spirit. We're still physical beings. And you, being dead in your sins and and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath. That's a done deal. He quickened together with him and have forgiven you some trespasses.
Oh.
You should have that circled, underlined, black out, what you have blacked over. Whatever you want to do, retraced over, that's what I'm talking about, trace over, that he forgiven you of all trespasses and blotting out the handwritten ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to whose cross?
Jesus.
How many times you heard, you got to bear your cross? Are you bearing your cross? Pick up your cross. Hey, many of us would falter if we had to pick up a cross and walk down that road. That's why it's his cross. Amen? It's his, what he did.
Amen.
And it only took him. And you think about that before the time began, before he even thought of the heaven and earth, he thought about that day. He thought about a redemption time that he has to come down and die at the time of his death, right? Nobody pushed him to be there. It was right on schedule. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know who those principalities and powers are? Yeah, not only on earth did he do it, but it, what? Spiritual. Now who's the principality of the air?
Satan.
He's over the first and second heaven. He spoiled them. That's why this message of grace, in the dispensation of grace, is very, very important that you don't water that down. And you don't change words. That cross, when Satan hates this message of grace, he hates it. He don't mind you believing Christ Jesus died for your sins and buried and rose again, but you keep your mouth shut. You keep sitting on your hands. And don't tell nobody it's by faith through grace. Because if it wasn't for this instrumentality of the cross, we would not, by the cross, understand what he's did. He spoiled principalities and powers and made us partakers of the promise. And he takes us and sets us in the heavenly places. And he says, triumph. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respecter in holy days or in new moons or of the Sabbath days, which are what? Shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. There's some things over here that's going to take place that are a shadow of what's going to happen over here. But we're the body of Christ. Those days don't matter to us. Don't let no man tell you you can't eat meat on Friday. Don't tell no man let tell you you can't have a holy day. That type of thing. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping the angels, intruding in those things which have not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. That mind can trick you to think you can see these things. What do you say about have not seen angels? Okay? If you saw an angel today, what is he supposed to look like? Oh, I done gave it away.
It's not a woman, it's a man.
It's a man.
Mm-hmm.
He come, every angel that ever came to this earth was a form of a man. And Paul says if there's an angel from heaven comes down and shares any of the gospel,
let him be accursed.
Let him be accursed. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because I hear people all the time say, hey, an angel spoke to me last night, or I seen this and I seen that. You better watch what spirit you're handling. Honestly. But anyway, verse 20 says, wherefore if ye be dead in Christ by the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinance? Taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments of the doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show the wisdom of and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honoring of satisfying of the flesh. In other words, get your mind straight, guys. Hold the head up. And honor that head. Honor who Jesus Christ is, the head. In Ephesians, the emphasis of one body over which Christ is the head. In Colossians, the emphasis is on Christ who is head over the body. Because Colossians, they were not holding the head. They thought they could do their own thinking. Now, how many of us has done that? Even though we're saved, we try to do our own thinking. And what miserable are we sometimes? Listen, if you get your mind into what God wants you, you can have joy in this world, even though it's dark out there. But if you put my, sometimes you put my mind on, brother asked me a while ago, he goes, Ed, you look a little, what'd you say, Howard, worried or something? Stress. I'm like, well, I'm a little complex. I've got this going on, What? And I'm like, I'm just gonna relax. I said, it'll be okay once I get up here, type of thing. But anything, you do what Christ wants you to do through his word. You have your mind, you could be thinking about, I don't really want to do that. That type of thing, and it can cause you problems. And they went on after the wise plans of the religious systems about them and some other things that you're going to study, that you're studying here. And in Colossians, you'll see the doctrinal problem. And they again had departed, but the time they had departed from the advanced doctrine of the book of Ephesians. So you reproof in Philippians and you correct in Colossians their thinking. Okay? And if you notice, when you read that with that outline in mind, he don't come down hard on them like he did in Corinthians and Galatians. You know what I mean? They say, hey, you got the body now. Get your mind straight. Get your thinking straight. And isn't that sometimes a battle in your mind?
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, am I studying the right book? No. Is this doctrine really true? Why didn't my grandmother or uncle or aunt or dad or mom, why didn't they tell me about rightly dividing the word of truth? And when you start standing for this and you're looking at people like, let me show you this. Wait a minute, you done took me down this road before and you took me down this road before. And you're like, and they don't want to trust you, okay? But what it is, you trust God's word and you give them God's word. I told you I was reading the controversy and the things that they Cornelius Stamm had was writing about in 1946 and the 50s is true today. When you stand for this word, rightly divided, and you literally stand for it with the spine and ability to stand, you're going to have some people out there that's going to turn against you. You're going to have some people out there that might not return your call again. And that hurts, especially if you've been with them for 25 years. You're like, wait a minute, I'll give you the truth, and now you don't want to be my friend? And you know what? You'll find a friend. You got friends right here. But don't let that discourage you to go out and talk to people. They need to hear truth out in this world, okay? And you want to be truthful and you want to be right to the key. You know, it's funny, we went out to eat last night for my wife's birthday. And we're sitting there talking some things, and every one of my kids, okay, they know how to get dad's
dander up.
Yeah. You know, they know how to poke him. And they're like, well, you know, why do you have to do this? Or what does it matter to you what goes on in Hollywood? Or, you know, or this and that. I'm like, I'll tell you. You know, they know exactly what I'm going to say. But it's funny that I forget how it started, but one of them was like, well, you know, you don't really have to know a lot of things to talk about things. You know, I got one daughter. She would be, if there was another Oprah Winfrey, she would be Oprah. I'm serious. She would sit down there, or Dr. Phil, or whatever. I'm like, you watch way too many Hollywood stuff. That's not reality. This is reality. And, you know, she tried to say, well, you know, that type of thing. I'm like, no. If you're going to talk about something, you better know the facts. You better know a little history about some things. Because if you start saying something, that's what's wrong with the world today. They just talk about whatever they want to, and people think it's facts. So anyway, you got to get your thinking right. You got to fill your mind with some things. So just keep that in thought and prayer when you're working through Ephesians and working through Philippians and working through Colossians, that it is something that's going to help you edify the body of Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, we left off with a process of maturity and a godly edification. And I want to go over with this with you a little bit more about reversionism. And reversionism is a real thing out there, guys. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We lose a lot of people that's come to be saved, and they go right back to the way they was when they was lost. And the problem with reversionism is detailed in Ephesians chapter 4 through 17. And it says, chapter 4 verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. It starts right there. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a problem there, and the process, and it affects on the believer. Now the passage right here, what we just read, is warning against reversionism. Okay? And that, what does it say? That ye henceforth not walk what? As other Gentiles walk in the what? Vanity of their minds. That mind is a battlefield, guys. And is Ephesians talking to saved people? Does Paul ever write to unsaved people?
No.
So he's talking, but he's looking at them. He says, hey, don't walk. henceforth, from here on out, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. And that's how a believer in revision walks. The vanity of their mind. You know what that is? That's human viewpoint. Oh, I'm saved, but I believe, you know, maybe God created another earth. Maybe God really didn't create Adam out of dust. You know what I mean? Just human viewpoint. Listen, that's very, very dangerous. Institutions out there teaching that to your kids today. And it's dangerous. And they could be saved, thank God, praise God they are, but they in the vanity of their mind, they get the human viewpoint. That's exactly what happened in the garden. You had God's word, and you had Satan's word, and Satan introduced human viewpoint into that garden, and now you had human viewpoint and Satan's word against God's word. That's two against one. And sometimes people say, well, that's better odds over here. You know what I'm thinking? You shouldn't be thinking the way I'm thinking. But anyway, it's negative towards sound doctrine. Okay? This is sound doctrine. Jesus Christ taught doctrine. Moses taught doctrine. David taught. All the people in the Bible talk doctrine. But when you come to Paul, Paul talks, he says, sound doctrine. That's unmovable. You can't move it. And that's where you should have your faith put into. Amen? Amen. Then the understanding is darkened. Why is their understanding darkened? Remember what Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but being vain in their imaginations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Imaginations. Vain imaginations. You know, and God gave them up. God gave us up as a Gentile. And it wasn't to Paul, the apostle of the dispensation of our apostle, that without the fall of Israel and without the diminishing of Israel, without the casting away of them, you will not have access to God Almighty without going through Israel. And there's people out there today, religious systems right now, has picked up the torch that they're spiritual Israel. And you got to become a spiritual Jew to be God's people today. Then alienated from the life of God through ignorance. They're alienate themselves, and you can alienate yourself through ignorance. Believing whatever you want to believe, reading whatever you want to read. This ain't God's word. God didn't speak this word, and they were saved through that word. You with me? They're just ignorant, and they're following things. Every winds of doctrines are tossed to and fro, and they want to find stuff that Paul's has never preached, and they go, oh, this is truth, and they jump on bandwagons and all that stuff. You be careful with that. And their blindness in their what? Nice. Their heart. Okay? Vanity. You know what vanity means, guys?
Empty. Means
empty, and it creates a vacuum, and that's when you are negative towards sound doctrine, your mind is empty vacuum and is sucking in winds of doctrines of the world. I watched our kids. We protected our kids, surrounded our kids with godly edification ever since they was this big, put them in Christian schools, hoping that would help them out along with the home. They get out in this world, and guess what happened? Mm-hmm. Boom! Mm-hmm. And you're looking at them like, have you
not lost your mind?
Yeah, really? Mm-hmm. What are you thinking?
Right.
They have lost their mind.
They have. You're right. That vacuum. Mm-hmm. That vacuum opened up, and boom, that world went. That's why it's very, very important. If you don't teach your kids and your grandchildren or your stepchildren or whatever they are, you know, your nieces and nephews or your neighbors, if you don't show them what's going on, that world will suck them in like a whirlwind. I don't care if you protect them all your life. We homeschool. We did everything and watched our kids. But you know what? I know they're saved. I know whom they trust. And they'll tell you. But man, their minds, you know, that's why I said my kids know how to yank dad's chain, you know. Type of thing. And that sucking winds and influence And you know what it's influenced by? Might as well say it. Satanic policy of evil. That's what's going on out there. The satanic policy of evil is corrupting the minds of every one of us. Because it ain't God's corrupting your mind. This stuff, listen, I love to be entertained. I was entertained last night, you know, watching my wife skate around the skating ring like she was 13 again.
Peggy Fleming.
Peggy Fleming. And Erica, funny, Erica, I put skates on it, and they didn't have my size, so I had to go a size too big, and it looked like Bozo going across the road. So I'm, you know, he's timid, yeah, going around there, and Erica filmed it, and I saw that last night. I said, I look so old. And she said, you're pawpaws. Yeah? I'm like, well, thanks. You know, but anyway, I love to be entertained, guys. There's not one of us don't like to be entertained. You know, some of you watch entertained preachers on TV and just love to be entertained. You know, you choose that over football or Hollywood or whatever. But when you entertain, when you're amused, what does amuse mean?
Don't think.
No thinking. Amusement. When you go pay $45 for an amusement park ticket, you're paying to go in not to think. That's what you're doing. But that policy of evil is there. It's strong, it's powerful, and it will affect every one of us in here.
Yeah.
And producing a blackout. If you're understanding and creating darkness in your soul and makes it difficult to operate with the sound doctrine that has already been stored in there. In other words, trying to walk in darkness. We've got enough light inside of us right now. We try to walk in darkness sometimes. That light backs us up, don't we? Like, whoa, what are you going in that dark room for? The light inside of you, that blackout, you don't want to produce that. You want your understanding, and you don't want to create that darkness in that soul. It was there to begin with, before you were saved. This blackout results in the alienation from the life of God. And an unbeliever, this means being lost on their way to where?
Hell.
They're going there. They're going there to hell. And a believer in revisionism, it means alienated from the phase two of sanctification, which the progressive sanctification, you look like an unsaved man. Yeah, how many of you sit here and look at people, how can that guy be saved? Well, he's not here every Sunday. Or he don't do this. You know what I mean? Who am I to say you're not saved? Hey, listen, I tell people all the time, I cannot judge your soul. Whose job is that?
Oh, God.
But we can judge these other actions. And I always talk to my kids, I say, look, you don't want to be like this. That's darkness over there. You can come out of it. Praise God, hallelujah. This alienates through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're ignorant. What's the root word of ignorance?
Ignore.
They put blinders on and they ignore everything around them. They just totally block it out. Just that narrow-minded human viewpoint that they once came out of, and they haven't got the doctrine inside of them. Hey, I'm looking at you guys today. I know the doctrine's working in you. But you have to let it work in you. I can't force it in you, right? You wouldn't want me standing up here with a whip every Sunday and making you feel guilty. I try to get my other two daughters. Oh, your mom's got a birthday and you're not here. They're 6 hours away. Well, we wish we was there then. You know, she said, we were talking about throwing the axes and stuff. She said, you remember how Erica used to bowl? And she'd go like this and let the ball go back that way. I said, well, somebody's going to lose a foot. Sure, you might lose a couple fingers. Anyway, you think about that for a little bit. And this recaps and takes you back where it all began, and it's negatives towards sound doctrine. And the Christian life will not operate on a basis of what? Ignorance. That's total lack of understanding. You and I have understanding in God's word, or should have the understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And the blind, to blind the heart is to cover over what something similar to a callus gets hard. You start putting that callus across that heart, you start building, you know what a callus is? It gets hard on it. It gets hard. And that's what Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says, and when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The hardness of hearts. Mark chapter 8, verse 6, 17. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye, because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? And then you got John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. But thou have done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and who hath had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah say again, he hath blind their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. They had the Lord Jesus Christ right in their presence doing all this stuff, and their hearts was hardened. There's people's hearts hardened every day when it comes to this message. And the illustrations of how a miracle was performed, and the people believed not, ultimately leading in the unable to believe. When you start rejecting, the word of God over that heart, the true you, they ain't going to believe it, guys. They ain't going to believe it. And Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved harden his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that's without remedy. Now, who's doing that? Who's hardened his neck?
Himself.
Amen. See, you're doing it. And there's something about that neck. You stiff neck and uncircumcised. Ooh, what'd you just call me? You know what I mean? There's something about that neck. Without the neck, the head don't move. And if you cut the neck off, cut the head off, that's where you cut it off at, right? You don't cut the head off on your finger. That's covering this covering or blindness becomes so hard that the light would not shine in, and thereby confirming the darkness in the soul, the vanity of the mind. I believe, honestly, we know people like that, personally. Their mind is so corrupt and so blinded that this, when you talk the gospel, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to see that light. They're in darkness, blind. And finally, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Total reverse of who God made them in Christ. And they have this frantic search for happiness that can never get a hold of. Always looking for, I got to have this, I got to have that. That type of thing. They're never happy. Are you happy today?
Mm-hmm.
You got joy down in your heart. You know, you really do. If you know what I mean? Sometimes we got to think about things that we're doing. And, you know, work-wise, work can be, you know, stressful, right? You know, many of us out there on a day-to-day basis, some of us, you know, deal with people on a regular basis. But some of us, where you're on the highway or whatever, it's stressful out there. But when you got the mind of Christ, you can say, okay, I'm going to be a little patient. Then we go towards, then they go, they will go towards human evil or religious human good. They rather stay over here and do whatever they want to do and stir up whatever, thinking it's human good and human evil. That's where it lands you. But to be spiritual minded is a life and peace. But to be carnal minded is what? Death. And death to the life of service of bringing forth fruit unto God. That's what, like I said, you can be saved today, right? You can understand who you are in Christ Jesus. But if you're getting a wrong doctrine inside of you or start rejecting, you're not going to bring fruit to God. And that's what he wants, guys. Would he love to this assembly be fruitful?
Sure.
Wouldn't he? Wouldn't he love for us to plant seeds and it grow and he's watering and, you know, that type of thing. And you're seeing people come and you're seeing people edify, you know, and whether they stay a little bit or go a little bit longer, that type of thing. It's good for them. God wants us to prosper in a dispensation of grace. He wants us to know some things. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank you once again for tuning in. If you want to contact us, you can call us. You can email us. And don't forget about the conference May 20. Let me read this to you real quick. Our conference is May 27th through 29th. At the Salt Fork Lodge. It's a state park lodge in Cambridge, Ohio. And our theme is, Brethren, be not children in understanding. But you want to be men, don't you? You don't want to be children. And it's going to be a wonderful time. On our website, we have a flyer that gives you the details and the room and all. And we ask that you reserve your room by March 31st so we can make plans for people there. Until next week. Maranatha.